great words to that as well. Let's take our Bibles, Mark chapter number 1 is where we're going to go. Mark chapter number 1, Children's Church heading out side door there. You guys go over there, have a great time, and the rest of us will be in Mark chapter number 1. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up, and our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. I'll call out page numbers, help you find the right place quickly, so we can go through what the Lord's got for us here. Mark chapter number 1 is where we want to be. And want to look at verses 29 down through verse 39, these 11 verses together. And Lord willing, we'll see what the Lord has for us here in these verses. If you found your place in Mark chapter number 1, could you please stand for the reading of the Word of God here, starting at verse number 29. The Bible says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. All the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us. Lord, as we look at the text that we have, that you've given us in your inspired record, I pray that you'd make it clear. Father, I pray that you'd send conviction, Lord, to our lives where it needs to be. And we pray for your help in all that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Last week, we started looking at the beginning of this day that we're going to continue looking at. It started back in verse number 21. We looked through verse number 28, and it was a very busy day of ministry, as, if you will, every day in the life of Jesus was. We brought out last week that we don't have all of the record. We don't even really have half of the record. We don't have but a small choice bringing out of the record of what Jesus was involved in and all the things that he did in his days of ministry, in his three and a half years of public ministry that he had. But we see that this day starts in the synagogue. Matter of fact, verse 21, look at it just quickly. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." And so we realize that this is Sabbath day. This is the day that would be a normal meeting time for the Jews to go to the synagogue there. We would call it, today we call Sunday, we might call it church day. I don't know what they called it in this day, but if you will, we relate the same idea. We might call it synagogue day. It's a day that they were normally go to the synagogue, and it would have been in the morning time. That was when the normal meeting time of the synagogue on the Sabbath day would have been, kind of similar to our church times. They would have gone from about 9 in the morning till about 12 in the afternoon. That would be normal meeting times for them here, the Jews, that way. And as they were here in the synagogue and they were hearing the speaking of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that were known, Jesus takes the opportunity to stand up. And Jesus shows them, or Jesus speaks to them, that which they've never clearly understood. Jesus makes things clear. Look at verse 22, and he says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." And so we see from verse number 22. This is not like normal happens in the synagogue when Jesus stands up, when Jesus grabs a roll or the scroll of scriptures there, when Jesus reads it, when Jesus explains it and makes it more understandable for them. He is not like the dry and dusty preacher, the dry and dusty scribe that would be there. He is one who is speaking, the Bible says here, with authority. They're hearing this as if they've never heard it before because they've just had man's opinion. Now they're getting God's truth. Now they're understanding what God is saying here. And of course, Jesus was an authority on the scriptures because he's the author of the scriptures. He knows exactly what they are saying here. But while Jesus is teaching, while he's giving this truth to the people that are around him, there is a man who is possessed with a demon who interrupts the service. And Jesus, while he's teaching with authority, he will now then show that he has authority over the devils there, or the demons. Look at verse number 25, where the Bible says, "And Jesus rebuked him." That is, he's rebuking this man who has a devil in him, or really, literally, he's rebuking the devil in him or the demon in him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Now, what happens? Well, the demon obeys. Why does the demon obey? Because he has to. Jesus has all authority over him. And so this demon does that. Look at verse 26. "When the unclean spirit had torn him and crying with a loud voice." Now here it is. He came out of him. He obeyed. Not because he wanted to, but because he had to. He has to submit to the authority of the person of Jesus. And it is these events here that happen that they see the authority of his teaching, they see his authority over the demons then, and that immediately brings in the people, this heart that says, man, we got to tell other people about Jesus. We got to tell other people about this man who teaches with authority. We've got to tell other people about this one who has authority over the demons there. And so verse 28 brings that out. The Bible says, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And we'll see in just a few minutes how that comes into play in the text of which we have. But what I want you to call your attention to now is leaving that. This is still the same exact day. Leaving the synagogue now, Jesus' day is not over. He didn't just say, "Well, I preached in the morning, that's it, it's time to take a nap, time to take the rest of the day off." No, 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 Jesus doesn't do that. He's continuing on with ministry, and Jesus' day, if you will, has just begun. There's much yet to do. So let's look at it. In verse number 29, we begin to see that Jesus' power is now going to be on display for people to see. Look at verse number 29. It says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue," that's how I know it's the same day. They've just left the synagogue. Mark's continuing on with the day. The Bible says, "They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." And so right after leaving the synagogue, Jesus goes over to Peter and Andrew's house. And the Bible says, not only Peter and Andrew, or Simon and Andrew, same people here, James and John were coming with them as well. Now, these four individuals ought to ring a bell in our minds. That is, if you've been with us here in our study, because it was these four individuals that Jesus called to his service. It was these four individuals that earlier in this chapter, starting in verse 16 through verse 20, he had taken these four people and he said, "Hey, follow me." He didn't call them for salvation. He'd already done that. Now he's calling them for service, and he's saying, "Follow me, do the things of which I ask you to do, serve me." That's the call. And so now it's these four that are gathered together and now have come to Peter's house here, and they probably come for a noon meal. You know, after church, what are you guys going to do? Probably going to go home, and you're probably going to get a meal, aren't you? Probably going to go get something to eat, and it might be light or it might be heavy. I don't know how you normally do your Sundays that way, but probably Peter's invited Jesus over and said, "Hey, why don't you come over and have dinner with us? Love to be able to have you." Who wouldn't love to have Jesus as their dinner guest? Boy, I hope you would. Hope you would have Jesus as your dinner guest. But anyways, they invite him over. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 30 that there's a problem in the house. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And so we find here that as they go over to Simon's house or Peter's house here, they find that there's no dinner set on the table. There's no meal ready to be eaten, and that is because Simon's wife's mother is sick. She's very sick. Now, if you were to travel to this place, the city of Capernaum, where all this is taking place here, we can find, we still have the ruins of a synagogue that are there. It may or may not be the synagogue that Jesus was in, because those synagogues had a tendency to get destroyed in wars and things of that nature. But they would always build new synagogues on the exact place of where the old synagogue was. And I make that point because if you were to go to Capernaum, not only could you see the synagogue, the ruins of the synagogue that are there, but you could also see the ruins of Peter's house that is there. And so we know the proximity from the synagogue to Peter's house, and it's about 30 yards. So we're not taking a long time to be able to come to Peter's house. This is a short walk, about a one-minute walk to be able to come over to Peter's house. And when they get there, boy, word comes, oh man, Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick. She's very sick. Matter of fact, the Bible says here that she is laying sick, or the Bible says Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. The fact that he says lay sick seems to indicate that there's nothing that they could do. And that makes sense to us. If you're sick, and what do we do today? Well, we go to the doctor, don't we? And we say, often we'll say something like this, I need to go get an antibiotic. All right, have you ever said something like that? I need to go get an antibiotic. Or maybe you're struggling with a couple weeks and, you know, you just can't shake it. You say, well, I have to go to the doctor. I have to get an antibiotic. You know, they didn't have antibiotics in this day. It wasn't that easy. So the idea that she's laying sick, boy, she's out on the bed and boy, we just can't do anything. Maybe they've already called the doctor and the doctor doesn't know what to do. And he's tried his remedies. They've tried chicken soup. They've tried everything that they can do, but nothing is working for Peter's mother-in-law here. Not only that, but the Bible says that she's sick of a fever. Literally, we could interpret if we wanted to, this word fever that Mark uses here, we could interpret it as a great fever, or we could interpret it as literally to be on fire, to be on fire there. Luke's account of the same story says that she had a great fever. In today's vernacular, we might say it this way, she's burning up. She's burning up. I mean, she's got a high fever. This is not low-grade fever. This is a high fever of which she's fighting here. And so she's got some virus. She's got some infection, maybe a bacterial infection. We don't know exactly what was going on with her, but we do know this. They didn't have the medicines that we had today to be able to fight this. So she's suffering. She's got problems here. No dinner on the table because of this situation that's going on here. And the Bible says they tell Jesus at the end of verse number 30. You see it there. And anon, they tell him of her. That is, they got a problem and they go to Jesus. Can I tell you something? Whenever you have a problem, you ought to go to Jesus. It doesn't matter what the problem is. That's where we go. Take every problem that you have to Jesus. Now, understand this. That's the first person we ought to go to. Where do we often go when we have a problem? Well, I go to the doctor. If I have a plumbing problem, where do I take? I go to the plumber. If I have a problem with my heat and my air, my HVAC, where do I go? Well, I go to the HVAC guy. I'm just telling you, here it is. You got a problem. Number one person you ought to go to is not the HVAC guy, it's not the plumber, and it's not the doctor, it's God. That's where we ought to go. Psalm chapter number 46 and verse number 1 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's our God. That's our God. That's the person that we ought to go to. Hold your place here in Mark and turn over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and look at verse number 7. We got on page 1315, page 1315. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 7. Look what the Bible says. It says here, casting all your care upon him. You know what our cares are? It's all our problems, all our difficulties. Well, we got all kinds of different difficulties. Here it is, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Here's number one, if I'm going to have a problem, and you will. If you're not having one right now, just wait 5 minutes. It's probably coming, okay? We understand that. But whenever you have a problem, here's what you do. You go to God. You go to God. Boy, you pray to God and you say, God, I need your help. I need your wisdom. Maybe I need your healing. I need this. I need that. Whatever. God, I need you in my problem. I hope you understand that. I hope you realize that. Come back to Mark chapter number 1. When they found the problem, boy, Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick. She's got this fever. She's burning up. They tell Jesus. What does Jesus do about it? He says, oh, that's terrible. He says, oh, I'll pray for her. No. Jesus does something to take care of the problem. Look what happens. Verse number 31. The Bible says, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. Jesus does what no one else could do. Jesus did what the doctors couldn't do. Jesus did what chicken soup didn't do. Jesus heals this lady here. They had no doubt tried every remedy that they could come up with. But Jesus, the Bible says, lifts her up, takes her by the hand, lifts her up. And immediately, the Bible says, the fever left her. Hey, what power Jesus has. Boy, he does what no one else can do. It wasn't that she started to get better here. It doesn't say that the fever began to leave her. Isn't that what happens if you go to the doctor? You go to the doctor, you got this fever, they give you an antibiotic. What happens? You begin to get better, don't you? Maybe the fever takes a day or 2 days or something to go down, and maybe you get your strength back after a little bit, a few days that way. No. She didn't begin to feel better. She was immediately better. Just as Jesus rebuked the demon in the earlier verses now, he rebukes this fever, and the Bible says the fever leaves her. It's gone. Why? Because he has all authority. Because he has all power. The one who created the earth has complete control over the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. I don't know if this was bacteria that was causing this. I don't know if this was some virus that was causing this. But whatever it was, Jesus said, get out and get out now. And they did. Whatever it was. Wow. What authority. What power the person of Jesus had. But I want you to notice here. She didn't have weakness. When you get better from a cold or something, maybe some of you have had COVID and you've been down with COVID and everything. After you get through that, you're often tired, aren't you? You're often like, boy, you know, I'm just kind of wore out and I need to get my strength back. Don't we say that? We say that sometimes. Well, here it is. This lady had her strength back. The Bible says, not only did the fever leave her immediately, but at the end of this verse, verse 31, the Bible says, and she ministered unto them. Every symptom was gone. Every struggle was gone. No more chills, no more sweating, no more anything. Now she is immediately healed and healed completely that way. That is, she's ministering now to them. She says, Oh, my dear, let me get dinner on the table. I mean, she just jumps right up and she's going. I mean, just amazing the power of Jesus. Now, let me say this. We have some in our world who want us to believe that they have a power to heal like Jesus has a power to heal. That is, they want to say that they have the gift of healing, or sometimes they call themselves faith healers. Can I just put it bluntly? They're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what they are. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're preying on the sickness of people. They're preying on the disabilities of people. And really, they're just in it for the money. I mean, that's what it's all about. Let me tell you as plainly as I can, there is no one who can heal like Jesus. There is no one who can do that. God heals, and God can heal completely, and God can heal fully here. See, if these people had healing power like Jesus had, why don't they just go to the down to Lexington Medical Center, and why don't they start just walking through the hallway there and just start taking care of everybody's problem? Or why don't they go down to Prisma Baptist, and why don't they just try to go down the halls of Prisma Baptist there and find out what problem is there and find out what difficulty that's plaguing the person, and why don't they show their healing power that way? I want you to take note of how Jesus healed. Look look at it quickly, because it differs from these faith healers there. Number one is this: Jesus healed with a word or a touch, sometimes what we see in Scripture. That is, he healed with a word. That is, he simply held her hand and got her up that way and told the fever to leave. Immediately, the fever left, the Bible says there. Well, look at Mark chapter number 2. We're right here in the Gospel of Mark. Look at Mark 2 and look at verse number 10. Mark 2 and verse number 10, it says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy," a man who cannot walk, that's his problem. Verse 11, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house." And immediately he arose. What did Jesus do? He said a word. And that man was what? He's healed. See, that's how Jesus can heal. Look in Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. It says here, "And when he had looked round about on them, and with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man," this is a man that has a withered hand, he's got a problem with his hand that way, he says, "Stretch forth thine hand," and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Look at Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5, and look at verse number 28. Mark chapter number 5, verse number 28, the Bible says here, "For she said," this is a woman who has an issue of blood. The Bible tells us she's been sick for 12 years. "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague." What'd she do? She just grabbed a hold of his tunic there, his clothing. She grabbed a hold of it, and then instantly she was healed. Why? Because Jesus can heal with a word. Jesus can heal just with a touch that way. Hey, I tell you what, faith healers can't do what Jesus did. How about this? Not only that, but Jesus healed instantly. That is, we brought out here, boy, that didn't take a few days for the sick of the palsy to get his legs back together and be able to walk. No, immediately he did that. This woman who had the issue of blood, immediately she was healed of the plague. I'm just saying Jesus healed immediately. Not only that, how about this? Jesus heals totally. He heals totally. That is, the woman who is dying from this infection here in Mark chapter number 1, Peter's mother-in-law that way. She's burning up with a fever, but she was healed totally as if she had never been sick in the first place. Whoa, what healing is that? How about this? Not only that, Jesus heals everybody. Jesus heals everybody. Now, I don't mean that Jesus will heal everybody in our day. I mean simply this: everybody who came to Jesus, what did he do? He healed them. Now, I make that a differentiation because the faith healers, you know what they do? They pick out certain people. Well, I'll heal this one today. No, Jesus wasn't discriminatory. He didn't say, "I'm only going to heal people with back problems." No. He didn't say, "I'm only going to heal people with physical diseases," that is, people with fevers and that such. No, he didn't say that. He said he's going to heal all of them. Look at verse 34 back in our text, Mark chapter number 1, verse number 34. We'll start in verse 32. Verse 32 says, "And at even when the sun did set," all right, this is the day that we're still continuing on, right? Morning, we're in the synagogue. Afternoon, we're at Peter's house, healing there. Now, this is evening time. "At evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils." All right, so Jesus is getting a line up. Excuse me. He's getting a line up at Peter's house. Right? Total line. Whole bunch of people there are gathering around there. Look at verse 34. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him not. What was he doing? He's healing these people. Now, I know some people are going to look at Mark, and maybe you're doing it in your own mind. And you say, well, wait a second, Pastor. It says that he healed many. It doesn't say that he's healed all. No. The many means everybody was healed, and that was many people. And you say, well, how do you know that's what it's talking about? Because Matthew's gospel tells us that's what it's talking about. Look over at Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. Page 1005, Matthew chapter number 8. And look at start in verse number 14, just so you can see the context and you can see that I'm not trying to pull one over on you. Verse 14 says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. That sound familiar? Should. It's exactly what Mark was saying. Verse 15, he touched her hand. The fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. Just what Mark said. Now verse 16, the Bible says, and when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed who? All, the Bible says, that were sick. He didn't heal just some. I don't know how long the line was. I don't know how many people came out of the woodwork to be able to see Jesus, this one who had authority, who taught with authority, who had authority over the demons, who probably had even, they'd heard that he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law that way. They'd probably heard all those things. I don't know how long the line would have been, but I've just got to imagine it was a pretty good long line. And what's Jesus doing? He's healing all of them, which were what? Many people. It wasn't that four people came. It wasn't that 10 people came. He's got a ton of people coming. And this is evening time. Matter of fact, the Bible says it was evening. Why was it evening? This was Sabbath day, wasn't it? What was true of the Jews? In Sabbath day, you didn't do any work from 6 o'clock in the evening before that until 6 o'clock that day. That was the Jewish day, 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock in the next evening. And so here it is. They're waiting until after 6 o'clock because that's when it's time to be able to walk a certain distance that they could get to be to where Jesus was. They needed that ability to do that, and that wasn't until after the Sabbath day. And so here it is. After 6 o'clock at night, Jesus is getting a long line of people. You know, sometimes I'm with my wife, I just say, you know, I don't really want to do anything tonight. Let's just take a break. You know when I do that? I say about 6, 7 o'clock. I say, well, let's just be done. Jesus' day wasn't done. Got to heal more people. Got to minister to more people. He healed them all. Now, there's something I see here. I see a parallel in this passage from Jesus healing these people, or particularly Peter's mother-in-law that way. I see a parallel to the spiritual truth that is there. Now, it's not that I'm smart and I see this parallel. I see this parallel because Matthew points it out to me. Look at verse 17. We looked at verse 16 a minute ago. Matthew 8, look at verse 17. All right, he healed all that were sick. That's the end of verse number 16. Now verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Why is Jesus staying up late into the night, healing all of these people? Here it is, Matthew tells us, so that it would be fulfilled, which was written in the scriptures in the Old Testament, that these things would take place. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now you look at that quote that Matthew gives us and you say, well, where in the world is that quoted from? Well, the answer is Isaiah chapter number 53. Go back to Isaiah chapter number 53. Don't lose Mark. We'll eventually get back there. But look at Isaiah in chapter number 53. Page 760, if you have one of our Bibles that's handed out to you. Isaiah chapter number 53. And look at verse number 4, because this is our quote. It's a little bit different in the Hebrew than the Greek, but this is what he's quoting here. Isaiah 53, verse number 4, the Bible says here, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That is, he's quoting this passage that was given to us in Scripture. Now, here's what he's getting at. Why is Jesus all the physical healing of which he's doing, which is what he's doing, healing all these people, the various diseases that they have? All right, why is that this spiritual? Because as you read Isaiah chapter 53, it's not talking so much about a physical problem as it is our spiritual problem. That is, Jesus is healing that. Why is that? Because here it is. This is Isaiah 53, or this comparison to the passage is bringing our attention to this. You know what the real root of all sickness is? Sin. You know why you get sick? You know why you get a cold? Because of sin. You know why people break their arms? Because of sin. That's the root of all of it. I'm not saying it's a specific sin. I'm not saying that you went and robbed a bank and because of that you're sick today. I'm not saying that happened or anything, but I am saying that is the result of sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter number 2, God told Adam and Eve, don't take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then Genesis chapter number 3, they do. They take of that fruit. They eat of that fruit. We know that's the deception of the devil and all things he did, but it doesn't matter. God still holds them accountable for the sin of which they committed there. And since that day, what's happened into the world? Sin, problems, disease, the thorns and thistles that came up. All of that is a result of sin. Now, here it is. What did Jesus come for? Well, verse 4, right here, Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded. Now here it is. Look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. Our what? Sins. That's what it's saying. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities. What's he saying? Sins. Why did Jesus go through what he did on the cross of Calvary? For our sin. For what we did, for what we committed there. So here it is. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Oh, he went through all of those things because of our sins, because of what we did wrong. But look at verse number 5, the end of it. It says here, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes, with his suffering, with his price that he paid on the cross of Calvary. Get it? We're healed. We're healed. That is, you can be healed of your sin problem. You know how? By the stripes of Jesus. The work of Jesus on the cross. The fact that Jesus died for our sins. That can bring spiritual healing to our soul. Just like nobody else could physically heal, like Jesus heals, can I say, nobody spiritually can heal, like Jesus heals. He's the only one who can take care of the sin problem. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 12 tells us this, neither is there salvation by any other, or in any other, I should say, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said to his disciples there, Philip particularly, he says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Really, Isaiah 53, look at verse 6 here, really describes us to a T. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What describes us? That we're like these sheep that we've gone astray. That is, Jesus said, go right. And what do? We went left. Jesus said, sit down. And what do? We stood up. That is, we went our own way, our own direction. We didn't obey what Jesus said. We didn't obey what God said. We were full of iniquities. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 6, he laid on him. God laid on Jesus all of those iniquities. Why did Jesus die, the one who was perfect, the one who never committed any sin? Why did he take such a severe punishment? Because he was taking my punishment. Because he was taking your punishment. Because he was dying for our sin. Can I say, disease and sickness are mere symptoms of our real problem. And our real problem is sin. That's the real problem. But Jesus came to solve the problem. Jesus came to give us freedom from that sin sickness. He came to give us eternal life. Once we understand the facts about what Jesus did, that is, we understand that he died, we understand that he didn't die for himself, we understand that he died for our sin, then here it is, we come to put our faith on Jesus. We come to rest on the person of Jesus Christ. You know, faith is just believing on the work of Jesus to get us to heaven. That's what faith is. It's relying on Jesus. Now, come to Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8. Don't lose Mark. We'll eventually get back there, Lord willing. All right, Acts chapter number 8, though. And I say to turn to Acts chapter number 8 because here in Acts chapter number 8, we have a situation where there's a, the Bible says, an Ethiopian eunuch. And a eunuch that was seeking God. A eunuch that wanted to know the God of Israel. He'd heard about this God. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard about these things that were going on in Israel. And he said, boy, I want to know that God. So he makes a trip to Israel. He makes a trip to Jerusalem. And the Bible, evidently, he probably tries to find the scholars and the scribes and the Pharisees and that group of people, the religious groups of people. And he did not find truth. He goes away just as empty as he was when he went there. But on his way back, he's heading back home to Ethiopia there. God sends him Philip. And Philip comes to his chariot, and Philip finds him reading the scriptures. He's really wanting to understand. He's wanting to know the scriptures. He's wanting to understand what it says. But Philip finds him that way. And look what the Bible says here. And, well, let's pick it up in verse number 34. Go back a little bit earlier than that. Let's see, I wrote down the wrong verse here. Here it is, verse 30 is what I'm looking. Verse 30, the Bible says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? He's hearing Isaiah being quoted. And what is he reading? Well, he's reading Isaiah 53, same passage that we just got done with. He's reading those verses that we just looked at. He says, do you understand what you read? Look at verse 31. He says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. All right. So Philip, why don't you come up here and tell me what this is all talking about? Now, they go through and he reads some of the verses there. But look at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? In other words, who is Isaiah 53 talking about? Is it talking about Isaiah? Or is it talking about someone else? Now, the next verse is important. Look at verse number 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. What's Isaiah 53 talking about? Jesus. He said that's talking about Jesus. Boy, that's the one who would die for our sins. That's the one whom our sins were laid upon him. Our iniquities were laid upon him. That's the one who would be our answer to our sin problem that we have. Jesus is the one. He's preaching unto him Jesus. Now, look what happens, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And that eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In other words, hey, I've heard your message. Now we're happen to be passing a pond, a lake, a river, whatever. And he says, why can't I get baptized? Now, the Ethiopian eunuch would have understood this. And if we were living in this day and age, maybe we'd understand that. But baptism was agreeance with the teaching that was going on. If you agreed with this teacher, you get baptized. Why did people get baptized of John? Because they agreed with his message that was there. All right, so here it is. He says, hey, why can't I get baptized? Now here it is, verse number 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, Philip says, you want to get baptized? Here it is. Here's something. Before we get baptized, we need to settle something. Do you believe? Believe what? What Isaiah 53 was talking about. That Jesus came to die for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Do you believe that? And the man answers back and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, he's saying this. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that Jesus is the Redeemer. I believe that Jesus is the Deliverer for my sins. That's what he's saying. That's all bound up in that phrase that he's using here. He says, I believe that's who this Jesus is. So Peter says, hey, let's get baptized. Now get this, the baptism didn't save them. The baptism didn't save this eunuch. That's why Peter says, before we get baptized, before we worry about that, we need to make sure, do you believe on the person of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him? And can I tell you, this eunuch had. This eunuch came to faith. He came to believe right here. By the way, you know, I noticed something here. They didn't pray. Do you see that in there? We don't have any text that tells us. It's Peter explaining the scriptures. This is Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus, what happened to him on the cross, all those things. And they come to water, and he says, well, why shouldn't I get baptized? We don't see a prayer that happens here. And yet, was this man saved? He was saved. Why? Because he believed on Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Doesn't say whosoever prays will have everlasting life. No. And I'm not saying prayer is wrong. I'm just saying what saves a man? Believing, resting, putting your faith on the work of Jesus Christ to get us to heaven. That's what saves a man. That's what this man came to know. And my friend, that's what you need to come to know. If you've never put your faith, if you've never rested in the person of Jesus Christ, my friend, today's the time to do that. We need to believe on Jesus. Now, when I look at what Jesus did, that is saving this man, saving anybody who would, that spiritual analogy that we have to the physical healing that was going on in Mark chapter number 1 here, you know, I see that Jesus saves us spiritually just like he does save, or that he heals people physically. That is, how about this? Jesus healed instantly. You know what? When you're saved instantly. That is, it goes from 1 second, I'm not saved, to the next second, I am saved. I mean, that's how it happens. How does that happen? Because God sees faith, and he says the minute that you express faith, that is, the minute that you put your faith, reliance on the person of Jesus Christ to get you heaven, God sees that, and he saves you immediately. You become a child of God. Salvation's not a process. It's immediate. Ooh, what a wonderful thing. Not only that, but I think about this. God saves us totally. Totally. Just like he saved this woman or healed this woman's disease, he's healed them totally there. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25 says this, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, completely, fully. I mean, you don't have to wonder. He's totally saved. He saves them to the uttermost, to them that come to God by him. That is, boy, you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he is going to do the work of saving you. That means you don't have to do it. Nothing left for you to do. Some people say, well, I know what Jesus did. I got to do my part. No. He saves you totally. All of it. To the uttermost. How about this? He saves all. Just like everyone who came to him with a disease, he didn't give them a questionnaire and say, okay, here it is. You got to fill this questionnaire out, and I've got to know some information about you, because if you don't pass my muster, no, I'm not going to heal you. If you got a certain disease, I don't heal those diseases. That's only Tuesdays and Thursdays. You know, here on a Sabbath day, we don't do that. No, he didn't do any of that like that. No. He healed everybody, right? You know who will save? Anybody. Anybody. Romans 10 and verse number 13 said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I'm so glad that it's a whosoever. I'm so glad that God didn't say, well, I'm just going to save this type of group and this type of people. No, I'm so glad that whosoever puts their faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, he will save. Oh, what a great Savior we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, come back to Mark chapter 1. I told you we'd get back there. Let's come back to Mark chapter 1. Not only do we see Jesus' power displayed in public, But we see it, I'm sorry, in private, I should say, in Peter's house, but we see it displayed in public as well. That's verse 32 through verse number 34. We've kind of already gone through it, so I don't need to spend time on it here. But again, verse 32, and at even when sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Not only does he show power privately, but he shows that power publicly as well. But then we go to verse number 35 and we see this, that Jesus has a prayer. He has a prayer to his Father. Look at verse number 35. It says, and in the morning. Now look what it says about the morning. Rising up a great while before day. That is, before the sun comes up. He's getting up early in the morning. Now I point that out because how late do you think he was up the night before? He's healing all of these people. Line as far as you can see, and he heals not just some of them, he heals all of them. But where is he? Early the next morning. Some of us are saying, boy, you know, if I work late one night, what's that mean? Sleeping in tomorrow. You know, that's what I'm doing. Jesus doesn't sleep in. He's up early in the morning, the Bible says. Busy day of ministry, not done yet. Got to get going early in the morning. The Bible says here, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there he's praying. Why did he get up? Why did he get up early? He got up early to pray. Jesus knew the importance of prayer. Jesus knew how important prayer was. My friend, if Jesus realized the importance of prayer, what does that say to you and I? If Jesus put a priority on prayer, up late in the night, taking care of all these people, that doesn't matter. I need to get up early in the morning and pray. If Jesus put a priority on prayer, should we put a priority on prayer? Oh, absolutely. That's what we need to have. You know, we need to be people of prayer. Luke chapter number 18, because of time, we won't turn there, but Luke chapter number 18, Jesus is going to give a parable there. But before the parable, the scriptures give us this comment. The Bible says he spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. You know, why do we put a priority on prayer? Here's the reason, because there's power in prayer. Why did Jesus put a priority in prayer? Because there's power in prayer. When Peter was going to be put to death in Acts chapter number 12, he was on the chopping block, literally. I mean, he was on the next day. We're going to take him out of this prison. We're going to kill him. And this would please the Jews. That's what Herod thought that way. And the Bible says that the church is praying all night long. And what happens? God sends an angel. Breaks the prison open, gets Peter out of there. Peter's miraculously released from jail, not because Herod had a change of heart, because God intervened. Why? There's power in prayer. But not only that, here I think about this, and because of time, I'm moving quickly, I know this. There's a proximity in prayer. You say, what? Proximity in prayer. I'll tell you this. You start spending time in prayer, you get close to God. Prayer is us revealing our heart to God. It's literally us getting closer to God. The closer we are to God, the more we want to do the will of God. And that's exactly what Jesus said, didn't it? Didn't he say, not my will, but thine? He says that in prayer. He's saying, God, I want what you want. You know, we wonder sometimes why we don't have spiritual power in our lives. We wonder sometimes why we've been saved for years and years and we still struggle with some of the same basic sins that we've struggled with. Can I ask you this? How's your prayer life? How close to God are you? Are you that person that says, I'm going to put a priority on prayer? I'm going to go to God. I'm going to say, God, I need your help today. I'm going to set the alarm clock earlier. Why? Because there's a priority in my life. Be able to spend time with my God. Jesus knows the importance of prayer, and he's praying here in the text. We find him there, that he goes to this solitary place and he's asking God, he's praying to God that way. Look at verse 36 here in the text. The Bible says, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee." That is, Jesus now gets an interruption. He's praying. He's gotten alone. He's found a solitary place, if you will. Sometimes we'd say it this way. He got into the prayer closet. And Peter, the other disciples, maybe a few other guys, they're coming and they're trying to find him. And they're saying, "Boy, we're looking all over. Where did Jesus? Jesus, Jesus, hey, where'd you go, man? We looked in your bed and it was empty. And the sheets, boy, they were just pulled up in that way. And where you go, Jesus?" They finally found him. And there's the message. Everybody's been looking for you. Where'd you go? Man, we need your help. Jesus, you won't believe this. You healed all those people. Guess what? They're back. There's more. Jesus, we got some more ministry to do. Jesus, we got a movement going here. This is good. This is wonderful. Hey, boy, this is exactly what we need now. Hey, boy, don't be. Now, get it. This is what they be saying. Don't be wasting time. Jesus wasting time? He's not wasting time. He's doing the most important thing. He knows it. Spending time with God the Father. Not wasting time. Look what Jesus answers to him. Jesus shows him his priority. Verse 38. He said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." He says, "All right, guys, let's go somewhere else." Sometimes you wish you could have been there to see some of these things. Can you imagine what Peter's face was like? "What? No, we don't need to go there. We need to go here. You know, we got ministry going on here. We got things to do here. It's not time to go somewhere else, Jesus. No, you're missing this." Don't you think Peter would say something like that? But he says, "I came to," now get this is important. He says, "We need to go to the next towns that I may preach there also." You know what all these people were thrilled about? His healing. The fact that he healed people from their disease. Jesus isn't excited about healing people from their disease. He's not worried about people's physical problems. He's worried about their spiritual problems. Jesus has got a sight on souls. "Let's go somewhere else. I preached here. I need to go somewhere else, and I need to preach there. Because there's people in neighboring towns. There's people in other places that need to hear about the forgiveness of sins." Jesus came not to heal. Jesus came to save. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Can I say, preaching is a whole lot more important than healing. Healing was done to establish who Jesus was. Preaching is done to establish what Jesus would do for them. That is, he would be their Savior. He would die for their sins on the cross of Calvary. My friends, sometimes we can get so caught up in movements. Sometimes we can get so caught up in numbers. We can get caught up in so much the excitement of the actions that are happening here. When do we get excited about souls? When is that more thrilling to us? It was to Jesus. Well, we think about our theme for the year, looking unto Jesus. Would you look at Jesus? Would you look at the things that thrilled him? Do they thrill us like they thrill him? That ought to be what we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, we look at this passage, and Father, what a passage it is. Lord, what a day of ministry Jesus had. And Father, no doubt every day was like this day. And Father, where you showed power. Father, where you showed authority. Oh, but Lord, you teach us as believers need for prayer. Father, you teach us from, as believers, the need for preaching, the need to tell the wonderful good news of Jesus, Lord, to everyone around us. Father, we can get sometimes thrilled about things that don't matter for eternity. Lord, may we get thrilled for things that are important for eternity. May that be our focus. May that be our understanding. May that be our drive in life. Father, that we'd realize that we need your power. We need your help through it all. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to put your faith on the person of Jesus Christ. You've never come to trust him as your Savior, your only Savior, the only way to heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. You've never come to rely on him. Maybe you know the facts. My friend, knowing the facts doesn't save you. Coming to rely, put your faith on the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, my friend, that saves you. That's where God sees your faith, and God totally saves you. God promises to give you a home in heaven, eternal life, or and never to kick you out, never to leave you. My friend, if that's you, and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ, would you trust him today? Would you trust him as your only way of salvation, believing that he'll take you to heaven, not because of what you do, but because of what he did on the cross of Calvary? If that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. The person of Jesus Christ died for your sins. The person of Jesus Christ will save you. That's his promise. But I'd like to just know and anonymously just pray for you here this morning. You just be indicating to me that you're coming to believe on Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here that'd say, Pastor, here's my hand. I'm just going to raise it here, just letting you know that I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. And I want you to know about it. I want you to pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? Pray for me. Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Second question here is here. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not a person of prayer. I need to be. I know I didn't spend a long time on it. Certainly could have spent more time on this issue of prayer, but maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, pray for me because I need to be a person of prayer. Jesus needed prayer. I need prayer. I need to be a person of prayer. Pastor, would you pray for me that way? Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Pastor, pray for me. Yeah, I see that hand. Good. And thirdly is this, Pastor, could you pray for me? I need to have priorities like Jesus had priorities. He said, people need the truth. They need the gospel. Pastor, I need priorities like Jesus had priorities. Pastor, would you pray for me that my priorities would line up with Jesus' priorities? Anybody like that? Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Somebody else. Good. Anybody else here this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, Lord, some that were raised for the issue of prayer, Lord, needing be people of prayer. Father, it is so easy to neglect prayer. It is so easy to think that it is not spending our time wisely as Peter would have thought. Father, help us to put a priority on prayer. Lord, to show the need of it, to realize the need of it, to spend time with you. And then, Father, that we'd be also people that have priorities like Jesus had. Father, we can go about our day and we can fill our day with all kinds of things that don't matter for eternity. Lord, may we fill our days with things that are count for eternity. Lord, may we have priorities like Jesus had priorities in our lives. Lord, that's what we need. I pray it should help us. Lord, help those specifically that have raised their hand. Lord, ask for prayer. Pray it should encourage them that way. Lord, we thank you so much for what you are, for what you've done, the things we can learn from you in the scriptures. In Jesus' name. Amen.